I pray that this has been a week of battle, a week where you did battle with your own flesh. We will look at that. We are leaving Deuteronomy. We really didn't just finish the book of Deuteronomy, but as we go into Joshua and you turn across the page, you're leaving the last book of the law, and you are entering into one of the prophets. You may not have thought of Joshua as a prophet. We'll come to that in just a moment, but we need this instruction today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, teach us not to rely on the flesh or live for self, but to take up our cross and follow you. We want to have the armor of God on. We want you to use us as watchmen on the wall. Forgive us of our sin. We confess our failure to fight the flesh as we ought to. We seek to submit to the Spirit's work in us, and all for the glory of God. Psalm 145 tells us the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. We know that to be true. We have experienced your kindness. We have experienced your grace. Lord, we have experienced sometimes what seems like a heavy hand upon us that corrects us. Lord, we also pray that you would raise up leaders in our homes, in our church, our work, our community. Help us learn to meditate on your word confidently, that you will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for your love and work in us to change us, to change us to be more like Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What are some of these other books of prophecy? The next one is Judges. After that comes 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the minor prophets. You ever think of Joshua as a prophet? I was reading an article that broke down the four areas, the four predictable prerequisites of what a prophet did and how they were chosen and used. And that's really the first one, is that a prophet was raised up, or sometimes we would use the word appointed by God. And going forward in this series in the book of Joshua, we will see that Joshua was indeed appointed by God, not by Moses. In fact, turn with me just a few pages back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And I think I can show you most of these in this one section. If you look with me at verses 15 and 18 of Deuteronomy 18:15. It's the same year I was born. So. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words, God says, in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. A prophet was raised up or appointed by God. Another thing that we see is that a prophet acted as a verbal mediator between God and men. Sometimes the people were the ones that said, Lord, you find somebody to speak for us, or you speak for us. We find that in Exodus chapter 20, right after the Ten Commandments were given. Moses comes down, the people hear thunderings and rumblings and flashes of lightning. and they are afraid. They ask one, you speak to God for us. Secondly, is this verbal mediator between God and the people. Look at verses 16 and 17 of Deuteronomy 18. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God to see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet. Thirdly, as we see in the next two verses, 18 and 19, the prophet, and this I think is maybe the most important of these steps, the prophet was to speak the words of the Lord. And it was to be clear, thus saith the Lord. It was the word that he put in their mouth. And we see that in verse 18 and 19. Fourthly, and a lot of people need to hear this today, the prophet and prophecy was not conjured up or at the impulse of an individual to say, hey, I'm going to prophesy. It was the Spirit of the Lord that came upon them. It was the Lord that arrested someone and said, speak these words to these people. And they weren't always pleasant words, were they? In verse 18 of this, he says that same thing. I will raise them up. I will put my words in their mouth. Now we can go back to Joshua. Chapter 1. We could add to that a prophet oftentimes, not always, but sometimes God allowed them to do signs and wonders, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. Sometimes we read the Spirit of the Lord departed from them. But leading this section of prophets, Joshua does more than just give us historical background. It's not that we're just learning interesting things about Israel and the conquest of that time. No, he has given us instructional material. This is what we need to live by. I'm glad that we can go to the Gospels, we can go to the Epistles, and we can go to books of prophecy, and we can go to the Old Testament, old books, with new truth, ever fresh. This section is not so much about Israel, the people, and their exploits, as it is about Israel's God. Now, our focus as we go chapter by chapter is not going to be so much on what an ancient people did, as much as what God did. And then we can leap from that to what God is doing and what God will do. Because it's the same God. Different people, different eras, but God will do these things. You know, for a lot of Christians, their default setting seems to be worry. New situation, worry. Not familiar with this, worry. And yet the Word of God tells us to fret not or be not afraid. That's hard to reconcile. When our first response, our emotional response, is to cower. In fact, Satan, the enemy of the church of God, would rather have you lean on self-importance, self-reliance, or to hide behind worry in the retreat of worry. Both of them have the same effect, that we don't really rely on God. With the death of Moses came the installation of Joshua. We said last week, in fact, it was one of the points in the outline that we filled out. That was a big set of shoes to fill. But God provided the needed continuity in leadership. And as we will find, the leadership, the true leader of Israel, was not Moses, it was Moses God. God could use different men, because God would lead them out. We live in a war zone. You say, well, I'm glad you agree with me, Pastor. The culture is terrible. It's always been that way. You're going to talk a little bit about crime. No, I would rather In fact, turn over with me into the New Testament this time. Keep a marker in Joshua. Let's look at Romans chapter 7. Here's where the real battle lies. And as we walk through Joshua, we're not going to get marching instructions how to fight liberalism or even unbelief in the world. We're going to look at how we fight unfaithfulness in our own heart. You're not the first to say, "I struggle, Pastor." If you don't struggle, you're not either fighting or you're not being honest. Romans chapter 7. Let's read verses 15 through 20. Part of Paul's testimony is, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me." That's not a politically correct statement, by the way. "Nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Study that. For I do not the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. You can't read this real fast, by the way. You have to really think what you're saying. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. See, that's a bunch of double talk. No, that's a confession. That's what goes on in us. If you're being honest, if you are combating the flesh and sin in your life, you say, "Sometimes the very thing that I read in the scripture and I knew I should not do, guess what I did today? I said, I'm not going to give in to pride. Guess what seemed to overwhelm? Most of my responses were out of pride." Welcome to the Christian combat. We live in a war zone. We said God is the leader. These were His commands to give. They were His commission to give out. And what we're going to read in Joshua chapter 1, coming to our text, is not a motivational speech. It's a call to arms. Follow with me in Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. "And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, 'Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word.'" Should highlight or underline that. Remember the word. In this case, it was the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Where did Moses get it? Yeah, he got it from the Lord. "Saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest, and I will give you this land.'" That's why I had us read from Deuteronomy chapter 1. "Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. And all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as He has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and possess it. The land that the Lord, that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise." Let's stop there for right now. Disobedience, earlier as we read, had brought them 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now, the question came up, what are you going to do now? And their answer is, "We will obey. We will obey you as we obeyed Moses." Ooh, you really want to put it that way? But before they took one more step they had to stand. They had to stand on the Word of God. And I would tell you, before you progress in the Christian life, before you take one more step, before you take that next step, whatever that means, you need to be standing on the Word of God, understanding it, claiming it, meditating on it, living by it. So let's put it this way in our outline. It's time to act. Act, first of all, with faith. Act with faith. Last week we read those verses 1 through 9, and we find that God's charge through Joshua is marked by urgency and by certainty. Do it now, but do it knowing that I am with you. Urgency and certainty. Point A, act with faith that God is what He says He is. So you mean who He is? Well, He tells us what He is. He tells us that He's almighty. He tells us that He is everywhere, omniscient. He tells us that He is sovereign. Could the Lord not have, when they came up to this good land, and instead of spying it out, could the Lord have just said, you know, I'm going to remove these people and put them here, and I'm going to take my people and put them, and they didn't have to conquer anything. They were just, all of a sudden, they were dwellers in the land. Yeah, He could have done that. That is not what He did, and we'll find out why. That God is who He says He is. Before God gave the Ten Commandments, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, you don't need to turn there right now, but listen to what God revealed through Moses in Deuteronomy verse 439, excuse me. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that means carefully consider, that the Lord God is in heaven above and on earth beneath, and there is no other. Finish that verse with me. And there is no other. Is there a pantheon of gods? In the Greek mind, and that's about it. Are there other gods to call on? There is no other, He says. The land before them, as we saw in verses 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 of this text last week, it was God's to give. He had the rights to this land. He had the title deed that would make any people who were on it to be squatters. I said last week, can you imagine if we said, you need a house? We took you, the elders and I took you over and gave you the keys and said, that this is your house. By the way, there are people, there's a family living on the first floor and the second floor and in the basement. There's three different, you're going to have to get rid of them. But here's the keys. Good luck with that. The Lord said, I have the title deed. It's mine to give. And yet there is an obedience that you need to do to, in faith, to act and get rid of them. The same God who had made the Jews to wander for those 40 years is the same God who could say, it's time to move the nations out. I'm going to try not to get too political in this, but as we've said before, you know, there are a lot of protesters who like to scream from the river to the sea, as if they say it enough time, they can get rid of Israel or undo what, this is God's land to give. And He will give it to whomever He will, just like salvation. He gives it as a sovereign God to whomever He will. In those first 9 verses, there's some real profound language of sovereignty. In verse 5, I will. Verse 5, I will not. Verse 5, I was with. Verse 3, I have. The real question here, folks, is this. Is not, is there a God? Or does God know? Or can God do anything about it? The real question is, do we trust God? And I hope you are answering that in your heart right now. Act with faith that God is what He says He is. Secondly, that God will do as He says He will. And He makes some promises, some statements along with these commands to them? Will God do what he says? You know why Joshua could be, as it says in verse 7, be strong and courageous? Is because verse 9 tells us that the Almighty God was behind him. Kind of like the little kid going to school, you know, can stand up to a bully if he's got his big brother behind him. The Almighty God goes before us. And that means that you and I should know this God. And we should know what his word says. And we should put our faith in that. That, as the scriptures say sometimes, none of his words fall to the ground. God fails in none of his promises. Joshua, we want you to find your leadership style. Joshua, I want you to study Moses and copy the best of Moses. No, what God is telling Joshua is, I want you to be faithful to me. And then Joshua is to turn around in faithfulness and to tell the people exactly what God had told him. No more and no less. The servant of God, Moses, was dead. The master of Moses and Joshua was still very much alive. And that's what counted here. God didn't want Joshua to be Moses. He wanted him to be faithful in all situations. So let's turn secondly to this next point. Act out obedience. Not just out of obedience. Act out obedience. Act with faith. You know, I talk to people all the time in nursing homes, in around town that have faith. It's misplaced faith. Sometimes it's in the goodness of man or in their own ability or in their religion or in morality. All these things fall short of the glory of God, and they do not bring us salvation. They do not cleanse, for we are dead in trespasses and sins. And yet, there are people that want to say, well, you give me a list and I will do it. And Israel gets to that point, don't they? All that you command, we will do it. How'd that work out? We know the answer to that. The conquest would never happen without their obedience in the areas of preparation and advancement. They needed to pack up when the Lord said pack up. They needed to advance, move on, pull out the sword. Nehemiah talks about how they had a sword and a trowel. There was a time to build and there was a time to fight. They were to be ready for either in its proper time. Do you remember those old black and white westerns? I was at the barber shop on Friday. Thanks for noticing, by the way. You get this old, your hair gets that short, and nobody knows if you cut it anyway. But they had old westerns playing at the barber shop. I kind of hated to get up in the chair because it wasn't where I could see the. And I remember my father-in-law, towards in his life, enjoyed watching those old westerns, and I would sit with him. It would be the head of it that would say, circle the wagons. I don't know if they ever really said that, but it makes for good TV, doesn't it? And you could see that happen. Or as a leader, he would say, move them out. I've always wanted to say that, so I got to check that off my list. Joshua is telling the people, prepare to move out. There's a couple points here as we wrap this up. In verses 10 and 11, he tells them to do this promptly. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, we'll identify those in a minute, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass. Don't wait 3 days to prepare. In 3 days we're moving out. Joshua was to let no delay get in the way. Remember when Elijah, when he's done this thing, he built and watched the Lord send fire down and consume the sacrifice and the water and the altar and a big chunk of land underneath of it. And he tells the people, the old King James said, how long will you halt between two opinions? A newer way to put that, how long will you be paralyzed in disbelief or disobedience? And let me ask you, there may be something that you say, I know I'm supposed to witness to this person. I know I'm supposed to counsel somebody in this situation. I know I'm supposed to get rid of this. I know I should battle this. And I felt this way for years. How long will you halt? How long will you be paralyzed by immobility? In 3 days, verse 11, they were to pass over this Jordan and go in and take possession. Let's pause for a moment. He talks about these officers. I want you to think of civic administrators, not necessarily field generals, okay? Were these the same men that had been chosen to be, as Deuteronomy 1:13 says, wise, understanding, and experienced men? They would serve back in Deuteronomy as judges or heads over them to judge righteously, Deuteronomy 1:16 says. Some of them may have been part of the company of 70 that went up with Moses to the mountain. They may also have had some military oversight, but that is not primarily how I want you to, when we think of commanders or officers, I don't want you to think of field generals, because that's not all that they did. And what did this require when he says, prepare your provisions? They weren't just to pack up. They were to be battle ready. And again, there may be a Jordan River that you are about to cross. How long will you halt? You say, I don't know exactly what's on the other side. Can you tell me? No. Can you tell me what's on the other side of this medical scan? No. Can you tell me what's on the other side of this family crisis? No. But when the Lord prepares a way and tells you to march, be ready to go. Obey. What did this require? It all started, and that's why I had you highlight those three words in verse 13. Remember the word. Immerse yourself in it. Meditate on it. Let it color your thinking and your emotions and hem in your behavior. I wonder, remember the word, the words of promise and the words of warning. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, in two verses there. There's a whole section that would answer this, but chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Verse 25, he says, when you father children of children's children and have grown up in the old in the land, and if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I will call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over to the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but you will utterly be destroyed. Did they remember that? That's not a feel-good message, by the way. I don't think that's a Joel Osteen text, for that matter. And the next one, verse 27, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left in number among the nations where the Lord your God, the Lord will drive you. Sometimes we block out that. Israel could say, he's going to give us this land. What was the other part? And if you disobey, if you worship other idols, if you disregard my word, here's what you can also expect. I'd imagine by the time we're in Joshua chapter 1 that the manna supply has been cut off. They have less than 10 miles between this Shittim, which is mentioned in chapter 2, verse 1, and the where they were, and the River Jordan. But they had a lot of people to move along. Some of you have just moved and packed up and all were in need of boxes and helpers, and some are about to move. The rest of us are glad that we're not moving right now. But you know what? Even though they didn't have as much stuff, you have junk, I have stuff. Yes. They didn't have as much stuff to move along, but they had to obey God. They had to pack it up and move them out in obedience to the Lord. Have you ever heard, which is the most important meal of the day? Right now you're thinking, well, lunch. What is the saying? What is the most important meal of the day? Breakfast. Is that true? I haven't had scientific research behind that. How about this saying? That an army only moves on its stomach. Is that true? I think absolutely it is. Some of you are war buffs and can tell us about how in Germany was advancing on Russia, and they got so far and they kind of outran their fuel supply and their provisions, and they weren't too successful. You and I need to be feeding on the Word of God. We need to be adorned with the armor of God. And then when he says, remember the Word, then we move forward. So that moves us to our second point, point B. Not only do we move promptly, but we move properly. The leader and those who were to follow the leader, these commanders, and then all of underneath them, they were all to meditate, as we looked at, on God's word, verse 8, to do according to all that is written in it. And only then would they see success. The officers were to give to their tribes, including those that are mentioned in verse 12, a call to battle. This is a no tribe left behind policy. This is not just God saying, well, I need you to be in full force because otherwise I can't make it happen. God didn't need them in full force, but they needed to battle in obedience to the Lord and alongside with each other. They were to fight as one. When he says in verse 2, to you and all this people, this command was given. This is not a matter of strength and numbers. It was a unity of purpose, of decision, of function. Israel was to truly be a nation under God. You and I might differ whether we could say that of the United States anymore. We're under God's scrutiny. We may be a nation under God's judgment very soon. Can we really say this is a nation that acknowledges God? Well, they were to be. And to having men of valor spoken of in verse 14, in Deuteronomy 3:18, that helped to have men of valor. But nothing was as important as having a God who went before you to fight for you. That was empowering. And I will tell you this, that the Christian life and the battle that we are to do is not for super saints. We don't read in the New Testament how we are to fight the fight, good fight of faith, and we go, okay, you be an elder, and 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 you do this for us. The battle of the Christian life is not for super saints. It is for all the tribes. It is for all the people. We're all the disciples. We are all to mobilize with the gospel. We are all to be fighting the flesh and the devil. Now, let me ask you, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, you are a disciple, a priest, and a warrior. And a warrior. Finally, point C, we're to do this personally. I left off our reading at verse 15, so let's finish this up. Begin at verse 16, Joshua 1:16. And they answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go." Can we have this in writing, please? "Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Not only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment," careful what you say, "and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." The people meant to pledge their allegiance to Joshua. He might have had a mixed review in his mind when they said, "Just like we did Moses." But going back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, Moses had commanded obedience, not to him, to God's law. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23, the people were to, he says, "Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God." In verse 25, "And do what is evil in the sight of your God." In verse 24, "For God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." God is committed to his own holiness, and we should be too. What makes my jealousy wicked is that I'm jealous for things that I think I have or the way things should be. God is committed to his own purity. We have failed to obey God even this week. I know we have. But it's important as disciples that we are committed to Christ. And we say, "Lord, forgive me when I fail. Empower me, enlighten me, motivate me." The people pointed to the past. They said, as we obeyed Moses, they pointed to the future, so we will obey you. What about the present? They challenged Joshua, "Only be strong," verse 18. They wanted a leader who walked with God. They wanted a leader that would obey God. Be that kind of parent or grandparent or employee or deacon or teacher. Let's wrap this up with a couple questions. How do we know if we're being strong and courageous? Let's not just read words. Let's ask ourselves, am I being strong and courageous? Am I in a church that promotes this? I mentioned last week me in a softball game. I'm pretty sure there's some little Christian school where a soccer coach is telling his squad, you know, skinny little knock-kneed boys that probably don't have a chance out there, and he's saying, "Be strong and courageous, just like in Joshua 1, or a girls volleyball team or something like that. This is not meant to be a slogan, but it is something that we are to ask of ourselves. We're to challenge ourselves in the battle for Christ, with Christ, in the battle with the gospel, in the battle for what's right. Be strong. It's what we command ourselves. Promises were given to Abraham 400 years earlier. Were the Jews who heard Joshua and the officers that Joshua had employed, were they going to act with obedience, or were they going to go back to square one? Folks, does the Word of God shape our thinking and our convictions? Does it motivate us? I don't know how this is going to happen, but God said to obey Him. When you fail, repent. And when you repent, ask the Lord's Spirit to make you faithful. Lord, help me to pick up where I left off. Second question, how do we prepare our provisions? Pastor, if you would just close in prayer, we would prepare our provisions and enjoy it right away. How do we prepare our provisions? Well, can I encourage you to make prayer a priority? How many times do we jump into battle without prayer? Or as Pastor Smith pointed out from Deuteronomy, that they said, well, now we'll obey. That's not what I told you. I'm not going before. That's not real repentance. That's not real relying on the Lord. Make prayer a priority. I'm not sure that the Jews were around, all of Israel heard what God said to Joshua. Maybe you can figure that out for me. When he said to only be strong and courageous, verse 9. But I do know that in verses 17 and 18, they prayed this way, only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Only be strong and courageous. They picked that up. And I would encourage you not only to pray biblically, but to pray the Bible for each other. When you pray for Pastor Smith and myself, maybe you're holding on to a text, the Lord, make our pastors to be in obedience to this week. We should pray scripturally for each other. Finally, what it means is to prepare our provisions is to respond with obedience right away. They acted promptly. Can you see the verse on behind me or your bulletin cover? Because I want us to read these two verses from Psalm 119 together before I close in prayer. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Let's do that again. And this time, wait a minute, and this time don't just get the words right. Say, Lord, make it come from the heart. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Now let's pray for each other in this regard. Lord in heaven, grow our confidence in your will, your working. May the word of God be a mighty sword in our hand to battle the world, the flesh, the devil this week. Make the Holy Scriptures filter our thinking and our emotions, our choices and actions be impacted by the truth that you have given to us. And may all we do and say before the glory of the Lord, help us to march when you tell us. Help us to repent of the ways that we have halted, been paralyzed by disobedience. You have redeemed us with your blood. And we pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And while we wait, help us fight. When we read, help us to act those very promises out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.